seal, and I'm going to tell you that you may have heard other people interpret this, but I've got the right interpretation. You may have wondered who had it. It's me. So don't bother going to seminaries and listening to the doctors and the authors, because... Well, anyway, I'm going to give it a go. This is really amazing stuff. And we're going to preach through this passage for the next 3 weeks, and we're going to talk about times that are yet to come and times that have already occurred and crazy things that have gone on and maybe even crazier things that will eventually come to pass. And we don't know exactly when, but we're just going to do our best. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at this passage of Scripture, then we'll bring the drama team up. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you've communicated to us. And in most places, it's perfectly easy to understand. In this case, it's shrouded in a little bit of mystery, and I think you intended it that way. And Lord, thank you for your greatness and your wisdom. God, help us to understand it. Help us to understand what you want us to understand. Help us to keep in check that which we don't understand without jumping to conclusions. God, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your grace. We thank you that you give it freely. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." Good times. On my way to a gig in a town called Yakult, Washington. Anybody know where that is? I'm sorry. Yakult is, well, you go to Battleground and then you just kind of keep going. And it's in the middle, totally the middle of nowhere, I think in the Gifford Pinchot Forest or something, I don't know. Maybe I just made that up, though. Beth was with me, and this was before we were married. We were dating, and of course I was trying to impress her, you know, because now I don't need to bother. But I was on my way to this gig I was supposed to be running sound for, and the van broke down, oddly enough. The 1969 Ford Econoline van broke down. I was kind of used to the van breaking down, so it was no big thing to me. I just look out the back, and I see smoke kind of pouring from the right rear wheel, and I knew what it was. Any guesses, Mel?
Stuck brake.
Wheel bearing. Nice try, though. That was close. It got so hot, it burst, and then the fluid leaked down, and yeah, it was kind of cool, and so it looked like the tire was melting, but it wasn't. And so Beth and I got out of the van, we looked at it, and I realized that, having fixed a rear wheel bearing before, that this wasn't going to happen.
quickly. I had to take it to a shop, get it pressed, find the wheel bearing, all of that stuff. And this wasn't going to happen, and I was not going to make it to the gig if I tried to fix it. So the van is full of equipment, and I had a plan. My plan was hitchhike. Oh. Beth was not okay with that. But she didn't know what to do because she didn't know me, and it was like, here I am, and we're stuck, and I'm just outside of Battleground, and I don't know what to do. So we did. We hitchhiked. And she was like, are you sure? Are you sure this is a good idea? Yeah, it'll work out. It'll be fine. And actually, it did work out. I got a ride from this guy at a pickup who took not only us, but all of the equipment up to Yakult and delivered it. So that was pretty cool. This was in the days, of course, before cell phones, so I couldn't call the gig or anything like that. Well, I think they did have cell phones. They were about the size of that chair. They cost $30,000 each. $20 a minute. You know, you remember those times, right? They were like you were holding a brick, and then it had a case here that charged. Anyway, that was the plan. And I knew, I was comfortable. I knew that this would work out. Beth was not comfortable with this. So, it worked. It was amazing how that worked. And this story is about God's plan in the midst of difficult and bewildering times. And you look at this story and you go, well, this is frightening. This is confusing. What's this about? But the reality is that we can trust God's plan and we can rest in it. So I'm going to give you a little background on this story. Here's Jesus, and he has had quite a couple of days of it. He has come into Jerusalem, and the crowds were excited. They were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And it looked like they were going to honor him as the coming king, the Messiah. And yet, the next thing that Jesus does, he goes in and he clears out the temple. And then he gets into these arguments with the religious people. They're trying to question him and test him. And nobody seems to really like the fact that he doesn't do what they think he should. And then he goes on this rant. There's nothing else to call it. With the Pharisees. And he talks about how they're hypocrites. And how they're the blind leading the blind. And how they're vipers, the sons of vipers and snakes, and they're whitewashed tombs. And this does not make him popular with the religious people. Can you believe it? It didn't work out well for him. And in fact, they plotted to kill him. And so his disciples are figuring out at this time, and they're probably a little smarter than me, they're figuring out this time, okay, this isn't working out like we planned. Plan A of this Jesus, who we totally believe to be the Messiah, the promised one, the one who's been promised throughout the ages, throughout the scripture, throughout the law, the prophets, the one who's been promised to Israel to be a deliverer, he's not actually going to come in glory and power at this time. Now, I don't know if they'd figured out yet that he was going to be crucified, even though Jesus had plainly told them. They just didn't have room for that in their minds. So they're beginning to suspect that he's not going to start his glorious reign at this point. Well, Jesus is leaving the temple, and the disciples are pointing out to him, you know, look at these wonderful buildings. And it really was a set of wonderful buildings. Take a look at that slide. This was Herod's temple. This is from the Mount of Olives. You're looking down, you can't see the temple, but it's right there where that beautiful mosque is right now, is where it was. That's called the Dome of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar. Take a look at the next slide. It's a beautiful temple, Herod's temple. It was built about 50 years before Jesus' ministry began. Started being built, and took 46 years or more. In fact, there were constant improvements. And so the disciples are pointing it out. And I kind of wonder, you know, why are the disciples pointing out the buildings of the temple? It's like, do you like this stuff? I mean, I know you don't like the religious people, but are you okay with the temple? Are you okay with the whole Jewish system of religion? I mean, what's going on here? And Jesus answers them and says, you know, look at these buildings here. Not a stone is going to be left on top of another. Can you imagine what the disciples felt at this point? Can you imagine? Remember that the temple is the symbol of Judaism. It's the center of worship. It's the center of national pride. And Jesus is saying, this stuff's going to be gone. It's out of here. And for them to even imagine that this could take place, some of the foundation stones of this temple, go back to that if you will, were over 100 tons. One of them is known to be over 600 tons. Just huge marble stones quarried up a little bit higher. And this actually happened. This temple was actually torn down to the roots in 70 AD. Just 30, 40 years from the time of Jesus' crucifixion. 35 years from the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Titus, the son of the emperor at that time, went into Rome and he absolutely destroyed the thing. The Jews rebelled in 66 AD. They started in Galilee and they came all the way down and systematically worked their way through. They got to Jerusalem and they absolutely destroyed it. They got to the temple and Titus had said, don't burn the temple down. That was his command, according to Josephus, the historian. Says, don't burn down the temple. And yet, one of his soldiers inadvertently threw a torch in, and it just burned the place completely. So hot was the fire that it melted the gold that was in there, and the gold seeped down into the stones and in the cracks, and so they had to literally pry apart all the stones to get at the gold. So the temple was absolutely, absolutely destroyed. September 11, 2001. You know, that's a date that all of us have some feelings attached to. Some strong grief. It was the intention of the terrorists, as we found out, to destroy three of the most important national symbols of the U.S. The symbol of the government, of course, the White House. They were unsuccessful in reaching that. The Pentagon, the symbol of military might. And the World Trade Center, the symbol of commerce. And I don't know if you remember how you felt. I remember the shock. First was shock. This can't be. This can't have happened. Just absolutely stunned. And then I remember the grief. Why? This was terrible. This is awful. And then the fear. Do you remember the fear from days after that? Months even? Maybe even years? Where you hear an airplane and kind of wonder? Well, the temple meant even more than all three of those symbols combined. What would that be like for the disciples to hear that symbol of national pride, that symbol of the solidarity and the strength, and that place where God was supposed to be present would be absolutely destroyed. Now, it must have taken them a little while to process their shock and grief, but I've got to give them credit. When Jesus does end up on the Mount of Olives, and we'll take a look at that picture from the view of the Mount of Olives, and they're looking down there. They're up there, and they have this view of the whole city of Jerusalem. It's on the east side of Jerusalem. They actually ask him these questions. They say, okay, so clearly plan A isn't going to happen. In fact, all this tragedy is going to happen. And so they ask him essentially three questions. When will this temple destruction happen? What are the signs indicating your coming in glory and power? What are the signs? What signs can we expect? And really, kind of along with that, what will be the signs at the end of the age? Now, they probably assumed that all three of these were right together. And I'm going to give you a lesson in prophecy right now that might be helpful for you. That's the way prophecy works in much of Scripture. It seems like you've got it all lumped together, and really it may be talking about two or even three possible separate events that may be separated by years and years and years and years. I was at Jack in the Box with Grant the other day, and I looked over and I saw this sign, and I swear, you know how you're kind of looking out of the corner of your eye, peripheral vision, and you see something and you go, did it really just say that? And I saw a bacon cheddar smoothie. And I walked bacon cheddar smoothie. Whoa, that cannot be right. And I look over, and of course it was two signs right next to each other. You know, bacon cheddar potatoes and fruit smoothie. But it looked to me like it said bacon cheddar smoothie. And I knew, I was smart enough to know that probably wasn't right. Although Jack in the Box is creative, I'll give him that. it sounds a little bit crazy, but that's often the way it is in Scripture. You have two events juxtaposed, and you're looking at them, and it seems like it's just one, but it might be two. Because God didn't necessarily reveal it as being two events. In fact, the only way we know for sure is either Scripture talks about the second event later on, or we see that the first has occurred and there's more to happen. For example, in Isaiah 7, it's a prophecy that many people know, and it looks like that. All right, then the Lord himself, so Ahaz, God is going to protect the nation of Jerusalem, the nation of Judah at this time, and Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign that God will do that, that God will keep the Damascus Northern Kingdom alliance from prevailing. And Ahaz wouldn't do that. Ahaz preferred actually to trust in the Assyrians, whom he'd had some commerce with. And so he wouldn't ask for a sign. And God says, all righty then, I'll give you a sign. You don't ask for it, but I'm going to give you a sign. It says the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now that was to be a sign for Ahaz. And you know what? That was fulfilled. Probably Ahaz had a son and he was born in poverty. It goes on to describe how he'll just eat milk and the curds and honey, which is a poor man's diet. So it kind of describes this sign, but it also describes what? Jesus' birth. The virgin will be with child. In fact, the word virgin, interestingly, just means young woman. But we know that this scripture was fulfilled twice. So you got to be careful about prophecy. Now, we can't decide that. The only way we know that is the scripture says that. So God reveals things in more detail as his plan unfolds. That's the way it works. He doesn't lay it all down for us. So then Jesus describes several phenomena. What he doesn't do is he doesn't answer the first question. When will the temple be destroyed? He doesn't even answer that. When will these things happen? Why would he not answer the first question? I had to think about that. It's like, well, are you being evasive? That's not nice. Probably it would have been too much for them to bear. Secondly, I think it would have hindered their ability to carry on their task. They would have been obsessed and focused on this issue of the temple being destroyed. And they wouldn't have been able to spread his good news. And I think that's often why God doesn't reveal his entirety of plans to us. Because we would obsess. We'd get off task. We'd be useless. He says, I got it. I'll take care of it. Doesn't always reveal every detail of it. But Jesus does answer the other two questions, even though he doesn't give us a specific timeline. He says, first of all, he describes these unusual and insane phenomena associated with his return. And you must understand that he's talking about his return in triumph here. These are the things to precede Jesus coming back to reign over the nation of Israel. This is clear from this passage of Scripture. He's not talking about the issues associated with the destruction of Israel, the nation of Israel and Jerusalem and the temple. He's talking about the end of the age when he returns in glory. So I think if you understand that, it helps you understand this passage. And we must understand that who's he talking to here? He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his disciples who are asking questions about what? About Jerusalem. And so Jesus is referring to the future of the Jewish nation here. You have to understand this context too. What just happened? Jesus was rejected as the Messiah. And eventually he's going to come back and be that Messiah in glory. He was rejected by the Jews. And so several of the signs to accompany these things with his coming back, false messiahs, false messengers of God, false prophets. Admittedly, there have been many of these throughout the years. I think there's been quite in the 19th century, there were quite a number of false prophets and false religions that arose. claiming to absolutely know God's will. But there were also ones that occurred in the 7th century AD. And then there were a whole bunch of them that occurred in the 1st and 2nd century AD, false messiahs. So what Jesus isn't saying is the minute you start seeing a false prophet or false messiah, expect that I'm going to come right then. He's saying, you're going to see a lot of this. Maybe there will be an increase in this. Maybe in amplitude and frequency, AM and FM for you geeks out there, during the end of the age. He also talks about wars and rumors of wars. Well, wars and rumors of wars throughout history, right? Talking about an increase. And what he's saying in this context is, don't worry. These are just the birth pains. You can expect these kinds of things. Don't sweat it. Doesn't mean it's over. Doesn't mean I'm not in control anymore. And he says famines and earthquakes and persecutions of his followers and brought on by a coldness of the faith and then increased wickedness and a worldwide spread of the good news. Now, I think that we're in an interesting age because we're seeing more and more the ability to spread the good news of Christ, spread the message of the gospel. Then Jesus gives this one specific that is troublesome for most interpreters, and even for me, I might say. He says the very specific sign of his coming, an abomination of desolation. And he says, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. So he's saying, do a little homework. Now this is the comment by Matthew inserted here, let the reader understand. Jesus says, this abomination of desolation is spoken of by the prophet Daniel. I don't know how many of you were here when we went through the book of Daniel. Wow. Well, the first 6 chapters were pretty easy. And then it got into these whole prophecies, and it was difficult wading through that and figuring that out. I learned probably way more than any of you guys learned during that time. But in Daniel 9, in specific, it talks about this abomination of desolation. And basically what that amounts to is that somewhere in the temple of God, something sacrilegious is set up. And it defiles the temple. And again, in that prophecy, you don't know whether he's talking about one event or 2 events. Some have said that this is Antiochus Epiphanes, who came in there and sacrificed the pig in the temple. But Jesus says, wait a second, it hasn't happened yet. And when you see it happen again, so it's past the time Jesus, Antiochus Epiphanes was, what, about 300, I can't remember, 300 AD? BC, I mean. Anyway, somewhere quite a time before Christ. Right around the time after Alexander the Great. So anyway, Jesus is predicting that this will happen in the temple in Jerusalem. Go back to that shot from Mount of Olives. Well, where's the temple? I see a mosque. Interesting. So several events have to take place before Christ returns. We got to get a temple. Another thing that's interesting, though, is you'd have to have a nation of Israel. Oh, we do now. That's nice. 1948, that came together. A lot of people in 1948 thought, that's it, the end is near. It's over. I mean, we've got maybe 20 years. And that's the funny thing about the way prophecy works. It's you try to nail it down, and God says, I got a little mystery for you, not yet. These are the birth pains. But we do know that this event will occur at some point. So we would expect to see the restoration of Israel before the return of Christ, and we would expect to see perhaps a rebuilding of the temple, and then something happened in the temple, there's a lot of scripture on this. I don't have time to go through it. From the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, and even the stuff by Paul. So we're trying our best to come up with an understanding of God's plan for the ages. And that's not easy. And you can't do it without looking at all of Scripture. You have to look at this because there's this huge chunk that's missing in most of Scripture that we refer to as the age of the church. They don't talk about it. In fact, Paul talks about it later on in Ephesians and
Yeah, in Ephesians.
He says, this was a mystery hidden from the prophets of old, and it was revealed just to us in these later days. Go to that next slide there and see if I've got it. I'll get back to that. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit has he revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe in the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of the blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. Nobody expected that until Jesus was rejected as Messiah. And then you began to see this revelation that there was going to be this gap of time. Go back one slide and take a look at this. So, here's the best I can understand for you people who are very visual. Here's the best that I can understand at this point. And understand that there are many interpretations and many different ideas, most of them wrong, because they'd have to be mostly wrong, right? Think about it. We don't know for sure a timeline. Notice I didn't put dates, although some of them could be plugged in. There's the time of the Jews, which is the area up until what? Jesus is rejected as the king. We already saw that. He comes into the city as the triumphant king. Guess what? No, they don't want him. They're going to kill him. So, and then the time of the Gentiles begins. This was the part that nobody really understood and was revealed later. And then God says, hey, I have this mystery. This is the time when I'm going to graft in the Gentiles. The Jews rejected. It's an opportunity for everybody who's not a Jew. That's kind of nice, because it was kind of narrow there for a bit. Just saying. And so it's the time of the Gentiles, which is the time that we're in, this church age. And then he talks about the signs that are going to accompany his return. And that's the time of great distress that talked about in this passage in verse 21, also known in the King James as the Great Tribulation. And Daniel speaks about it as his 70th week. Do your research, have fun with that. And then Jesus returns, and then Jesus reigns as King of the Jews. And I'm not going to go any further with this, but I think that if you look at Scripture carefully, you end up with something along this line. Does that make sense? Now, not everybody agrees with this. In fact, there are people in this room who are going to stone me afterwards. But I believe that if you are really taking Scripture as it sits, you're going to come up with something like this. You have to believe that Jesus was rejected as Messiah. We've been reading through Matthew. He did not come in his glory. There's a promise that he's going to come and reign at some point. So you have this some point in the future when Jesus is going to reign. He says in this passage, all this stuff's going to happen. It's going to be a time of great turmoil right before I return. And we know from Paul, and we know from Peter, and we know from others that there's this age, and even Jesus, that this age that the Gentiles are grafted in, we have an opportunity to know God. Wow. Well, thanks for bearing with me. I grew up in the 60s and the 70s, and it was a crazy time. Some of you guys were there. My dad really bought into this whole last days thing. At age 10 or so, our family was buying survival equipment. I was casting lead bullets at age 10, you know, melting lead and casting bullets in a bullet mold. We were buying a cache of weapons and storing them and supplies in the woods, burying them in the ground. I fully expected our family at any moment to get in the car and drive to British Columbia and live in the woods to get away from the tribulation to come. Now, how did this feel for a 10-year-old boy? My reactions, as expected, were fear and uncertainty and bewilderment and the inability to speak clearly. And I think back on that time, and so I don't like prophecy. I don't like looking at prophecy because it scares me. I think this is going to be awful. This is going to be terrible. I don't want to go through this. And that's exactly what God wants us not to feel. That's exactly what he's trying to put aside. He doesn't want us to feel fear and bewilderment and uncertainty. He tells the disciples, yes, you're going to go through and see things that are frightening. And that's true for us as well.
whether it's the end of the age or in our lives, we're going to see things that are frightening. We're going to find confusing and difficult times that occur to us. And he wants us to know that even in these times of great distress and confusion, we can rest because we know that God knows what he's doing. And Jesus tells us these things because he wants us to know that no matter what happens, God is in control. He's got a plan. When you see these things happening, they're the birth pangs. I'm going to deal with this. I'm in the process of dealing with this. Yes, I'm going to let these things run their course, but that's the course they're going to run because I'm going to let everybody know. I want everybody to know the good news. I want everybody in on this. I want everybody to have their shot, everybody to have their chance. I really want everyone to know me. That's where God is at. And so in the process of that, these things have to happen. But it's part of his plan. He has an amazing plan. His plan is about justice. It's about wrongs righted. It's about evil eliminated. It's about restoration of a world gone wrong. And the bottom line is this. We can expect to see a lot of turmoil and distress as we get closer to the time of Jesus. I don't know when it is. And if I start trying to predict that date, just ignore me. Slap me or something. Because people who do that are not really doing the right thing. We can expect a lot of turmoil and distress as we get closer to the time of Jesus' return. Especially, we can see that distress surrounding the nation of Israel. But we can relax and continue to trust God. It's part of his plan. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, help us to listen to your words and understand your plan the best we can. But help us to be humble and not think that we have it figured out, because the bottom line is that we need to trust you. Thank you for revealing these things. Thank you for letting us in on a little bit of what your plan for the future is. Thank you, above all, that you are in control and that your plan is amazing and wonderful and far beyond anything we could come up with. Because you love us far more than we can understand. You love the world. And you want all people to know you and rest in you. Help us to share that good news, not in fear, but in joy. In Jesus' name. Amen.